Tonight will be in Ezekiel chapter 36 is where we'll begin. We'll look at one verse in the beginning. We'll come back to it at the end. But we'll start in Ezekiel 36 and then we'll make our way to Ezekiel 16 where we'll be the rest of the night for the most part. Ezekiel 36, we're looking at a heart matter. Each of us has a physical heart. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual heart. So we're diagnosing and looking at the condition of our spiritual heart in this study, this heart matter. And as we saw in the previous weeks, in Jeremiah 17, God is interested in our hearts, our spiritual hearts, and our condition of our spiritual hearts. Well, it goes a little bit further in Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice one verse, verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. The Word of God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we had a stony heart, a cold, dead heart that God couldn't do anything with. But He wants to give us a new heart. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at that thought, the need of a new heart. So that remember this verse. We'll come back to that verse at the very end of our study. But make your way now to Ezekiel 16. We'll just be looking at five verses tonight, Lord willing. In Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel is probably one of the hardest books for me to study because it's an allegory for the most part. It's visions, it's stories, and you have to find the hidden meaning in these stories. And so when I study the book of Ezekiel, I have to take little bites, little tiny bites. So tonight I'm looking at five verses and that's it because it takes me all night to talk about those five verses and understand what it means. So God is here in Ezekiel 16. He's dealing with the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem at this time of Ezekiel's day, we have the tribe of Judah living in Jerusalem. We have some Levites that live and work and serve God in the temple in Jerusalem. And we have some of the tribe of Benjamin in the city of Jerusalem. So all three of these, tribe of Judah, the Levites, and the tribe of Benjamin, these are God's children. The inhabitants of Jerusalem at this time are God's children. Keep that in mind. It's important. Notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. In Ezekiel 16, verse 1, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." These are God's children. These are God's people. These are the chosen people, the selected of God. And God is telling His prophet at this time, Ezekiel, to speak to my children about their abominations. Now, we have to understand, just because they're God's chosen people doesn't mean they get a free ticket to heaven. Just because God chose the nation of Israel and chose Abraham and chose Isaac and chose Jacob to have His covenant with the people of Israel doesn't mean they get a free ticket to heaven. They also have to be saved. Just because they're the select, just because they're the chosen, the Old Testament saints had to be saved just like the New Testament saints. They had to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Their salvation is in no other but Christ. And so I hear you thinking, wait a minute, Jesus hasn't come to the earth yet. Yes, I know. He hasn't gone to Calvary yet in the Old Testament, yes. But throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures, there are shadows, there are events throughout the Old Testament that point to the coming of Jesus. point to the coming of their Savior, point to the coming of their Redeemer. You think about the sacrifices. What were they sacrificing animals for? But for forgiveness. And what did they have to bring? Clean animals, unblemished animals, as much as good as they could. What about the brazen serpent that Moses was told to have Aaron go through the people and lift up the brazen serpent on the rod, and all who looked to it would be healed and saved? Picture of Christ on the cross. Think of the tabernacle and the temple. Every piece of furniture, every article within and made up the tabernacle and the temple point to Christ. Think of the manna that fell in the wilderness, the bread of life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You think of the picture of the shepherd throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, we have picture after picture, type after type, shadow after shadow, pointing to the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the Israelites, God's chosen people, had to be redeemed, had to be saved just like you and I do, and just like the New Testament saints do. God didn't change His plan and say, okay, instead of sacrifice, I want you to place your faith in Christ. No, it's always been place your faith in Christ to get to heaven. We're all saved the same way. Now, going back to Ezekiel 16, what we have here is an allegory. An allegory is a story or a picture that can be interpreted to find and reveal a hidden meaning. So what we're getting ready to read is not what's happened. This is a story. It's an allegory. It's pointing to a truth. And he says again in verses 1 and 2 that God has come to Ezekiel and says, I want you, Ezekiel, to make the inhabitants of Jerusalem know their abominations. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's chosen people, have once again turned to a lifestyle of sin and idolatry. And the Lord sends Ezekiel with this message. Wake up. And realize how vile and wicked you are before God Almighty. His message is to not just wake them up, but he's also, in this message from God to Ezekiel, to the people of God, he's trying to persuade the people of God to come back to God, to abandon the idolatry and the false worship that they are following. He does this in this great chapter by reminding them of God's great love for them, of His grace and mercy for them, and all the wonderful things He has done for them. But it's also a picture for us today and what God is reminding us, what we have, what He has given us. The declaration of God's grace is mentioned in this chapter over and over and over again. He reminds them that they were nothing when He found them. By using, though, a very unpleasant picture, an unpleasant story, ones that we would fear and hope never to happen in anyone's life. He wants to get this image in our mind to figure out who we were before God came into our lives. To remind us, but also to remind the Jerusalem inhabitants, God's people, how much God loves them. So let's begin. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. He is getting ready to explain to them that, again, this is an allegory. He is getting ready to tell them a story about themselves, but he has to help them understand and get it into their minds that they are
being wicked. They're following after abominations that God has declared are not right, that are sin. And so he begins with, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. You're like, wait a minute, no, they're not Canaanites. They're Israelites. So what is this? Thy father was an Amorite. No, their father was not an Amorite, and their mother an Hittite. As an allegory, he's not talking about their physical mother and father. He's talking about their spiritual mother and father. So what he is getting ready to tell us, and what he's getting ready to tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as you have veered so far from me that you are worshiping like an Amorite and like a Hittite. You are following after the gods of an Amorite and a Hittite. Not like my children should be doing. So in these verses we see this picture of God's grace as it's revealed in the lives of those who place their faith in Christ. But over and over he's going to help us understand we have a need, as it says in Ezekiel 36, of a new heart. We have a need of a new heart. So as I begin, I'd like to remind us that we all, what we are, is all by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But by the grace of God I am what I am. What a powerful verse. Now, grace is not just what God has done for us, it's what God has, how He has saved us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, grace is what keeps us saved, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Grace is what helps us day by day, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Even the individuals that have not yet trusted Christ as their personal Savior owe everything to the grace of God, because He gives you another day, another breath, another chance. So as we have read in verse 3 already, we're looking at this allegory, and it's really showing us our wretched condition. It shows us our wretched condition without the grace of God. In this description, he's going to talk about an infant that's been abandoned and neglected. And it's a picture of how we were before Christ came into our lives. And if you've never trusted Christ, then it's how you are today. This is how God sees you today. It's truly a description of our wretched condition before Christ. Remember our key verses that we've looked at in Jeremiah. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And verse 10 says, the Lord searcheth. He can know it. Our heart lies to us. Our heart persuades us that we're okay. We are a better person than so-and-so, or we don't need to be saved, or I'll do it later in life. That's our heart lying to us. Without God's grace, we are in a wretched condition. And first, we see in verse 3, we're unrighteous. There is no righteousness in us without God's grace. This verse emphasizes that Jerusalem's spiritual rather than physical pedigree is rooted in idolatry and immoral practices of the Canaanites, of the Amorites and the Hittites, which are Canaanites. They were imitating and adopting the idolatrous worship of the Amorites and Hittites. And it's too gory and too horrible to go into what they truly believed and what they were worshiping, these Amorites and Hittites. But the inhabitants of Jerusalem are worshiping these false gods. They're building altars and sacrificing animals on these altars to these false gods. They are sacrificing their children on these altars. And they're creating, they're acting on immoral types of worship with people at the temple doors. All in the name of worship. And God says it's an abomination. Without God's grace, we're unrighteous. But it continues and it gets worse. Verse 4 says, "And as for the nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." Without God's grace, we are unclean. This child had not been washed. Again, allegory. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23. Isaiah 64:6. How about Isaiah 64:6? "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." We're unclean before God without God's grace. Our sins have created a wide gulf between us and God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear." We were separated from Him and doomed to be separated eternally in the fires of hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." Without the grace of God, we're unrighteous, but we're also unclean. We needed, and if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you still need. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you needed one day a spiritual cleansing, a washing. You needed a new heart. You needed salvation. And it goes on and verse 4 again, as we've read, it's without God's grace, we are uncared for. This infant never had its umbilical cord properly cut. Neither was it washed or salted or swaddled. That salted is quite a study. That's a whole other lesson. Nor no one cared if it lived or died in this allegory. It appears everyone around this little baby ignored it to the point of neglect. Satan, the world, and many in our communities, did they care if we were saved or not? You've heard my testimony. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I grew up in a moral, correct home, but not a Christian home. I grew up in a community that I know knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. I knew there were lots of people that I went to school with in the public school systems and rode the school buses with that were Christians, but no one ever gave me a gospel tract. No one ever invited me to come to church with them in 18 years. And our city had many churches, good churches and not so good churches, but there were some good churches. And not once in 18 years did anyone ever give me a gospel tract or invite me to church or tell me that Jesus loved me. That's here in North Carolina. When we look back at our lives, If you were saved at a young age, praise the Lord. But if you were like me and went through some of your life and have scars from your past life, we were unrighteous. We were unclean. And we were not cared for. Many were like David when he said, "No man cared for my soul." So who cared for your soul? Who desired for you to have a new heart? Without God's grace, we were uncared for. Without God's grace, in verse 4, we were unclothed. This child had been placed in an open field, naked and exposed to the elements. We were clothed also in our rags of righteousness. Our rags that we said are great things, our moral acts, and God says they're filthy rags. In God's eyes, we were naked and open to Him, unclothed. And we stood in the shame of our sins when we were confronted with the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We can't hide anything from God. He sees it all. You can put on as many coats as you want. He can still see your heart. Without God's grace, it says in verse 5, "None eye pitieth thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Without God's grace, we were unrighteous, we're unclean, we're uncared for, we're unclothed, but we're also unclaimed. No one wanted this child. Neither mother nor father would claim it as their own. They placed it in a field right after it was born. And like this infant, we too had been cast upon the sea of time by Satan in our own sins. We were orphaned and all alone in this world without God. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Oh, there were family and friends around us, but they could never satisfy the longings of our soul. Do you remember searching? There's got to be more to life. At 18 years old, I was in a horrific car accident. I should have died and went to hell. And God spared me. And not long after that, I came to my senses and said, "This is stupid, the way I'm living. There's got to be more to life than what I'm doing right now." And I literally started praying. I didn't know God. But I literally started praying for God to bring someone into my life to show me what life was all about. She's sitting on the third row over there. It's amazing how God brought her into my life. A miracle. And that's how I got invited to church. And that's how I heard the gospel. And that's when I got saved. Because someone cared. Oh, there were family and friends about us, but they couldn't satisfy the deep longings in our soul. We needed what we did not have. We needed a new heart that desired a closer relationship with God. Without God's grace, we're unrighteous, we're unclean, we're uncared for, we're unclothed, we're unclaimed. Without God's grace, were uncontrollable. This newborn babe was totally helpless to change its condition. If someone did not interfere, this child is going to die. When we were lost in our sins and without Christ, without a new heart, we were in no shape to make a change in our life. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't clean ourselves up. We could not bring life into our dead hearts. It was a dirty, stony heart. We could not go and get God on our own. We were helpless. This is the condition of everyone who is outside of a personal relationship with Jesus. You are like this little baby. Just like I used to be. You're totally helpless to save yourself from an eternity in hell. All of these things are true about us before we know Christ. You are and were and I was in a wretched shape, and we needed the grace of God. Now, if the story ended in verse 5, it would be a really tragic story. But we're not going to continue on through this chapter because that's several more lessons. It's a deep, deep chapter. But we can't end it here. And verse 6 will just give you a tidbit of what's coming next week. God's wonderful compassion. Not just our wretched condition before Christ, but God's wonderful compassion. There's a special phrase mentioned in this verse, in verse 6. It says, when I pass by thee. Now, this is not Ezekiel passing by the infant. This is God in this allegory passing by this infant. When I pass by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now, years ago, there was a great evangelist. It's in heaven today. His name was Buster Seaton. And he preached this message. He preached from this verse. And he was shouting, live. I mean, only Buster Seaton can preach like Buster Seaton. And he was shouting at the top of his lungs what God said was, live, live. When you and I are covered in our unrighteousness, we're covered in our filthy rags, we're naked and unclothed, we're dirty and unwashed, we're unclaimed, in our sinful, unloving, lovely condition, God saw us, had compassion on us, and He said, live. This word live means to be revived, to be quickened, to be restored. Oh my, that's next week, but that's just a little taste. In Ezekiel 36, where we started, if you'll go back there, that new heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you. A new heart. He's going to take away the stony heart, and He's going to give us a new heart. So God is saying, you need, and I need, a heart procedure. And God is the only one that can perform this operation. Open heart surgery. He's going to replace our heart. It's not something we're going to be able to perform on our own. Can you imagine trying to do your own open heart and transplant surgery? Open heart surgery and change and transplant your own heart? We can't do that. Medical science is great, but it's not there. In the same way, there's no way that I can carry out a spiritual heart transplant on my own. I can never make myself a Christian, and I cannot make my heart a new heart. I might call myself a Christian. I might act like a Christian. I might know all the terminology to be a Christian, to say I'm a Christian and fool others to think I'm a Christian. I might believe I'm a Christian. Remember that heart? Deceitful, desperately wicked, lying to us, persuading us that, oh, you're okay. Unless God unless God has performed a heart transplant on you, you are not a Christian. You have to have a new heart. And only God can give us that new heart. And He's not just going to come in and say, okay, here's some anesthesia, go to sleep, I'm going to change your heart. No, we have to be willing for Him to change our heart. We have to submit to God and say, I want a new heart. And I believe You're the one that can do it, God. I will never be able to truly know God, and neither will you. I will never really be able to have a personal relationship, God, or neither will you, with a stone, dead, cold heart. It has to be a heart that is new and from God. We need a doctor to perform this transplant, and there, here God claims that He is able to do it. In verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, He says, I can give you a new heart. But as we're in Ezekiel 36, oh my goodness, it starts with a list of I wills from God. Notice verse 24. Ezekiel 36, notice verse 24. Before He gets to say, for 26, and it says, a new heart also will I give thee. Notice verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't want to be of that old crowd anymore. The one that's taking me down the wrong road, the ones that are persuading me, and the ones that are fooling me, and the ones that are saying, you're okay, you don't need church, you don't need salvation, you don't need Jesus. That's the wrong crowd. He says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. In verse 26, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. Now all this hinges on if you're willing. If you will submit to God. If you will humble yourself and say, God, I believe You're the one true God. God, I know with this old wicked heart, I am deceitful, I am wicked, I'm vile, I'm unclean, I'm unrighteous, nobody cares for me. But You do. You want to give me a new heart. So I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe You and trust You. These are God's promises to His people, but to all people. Yes, God's people are Israel, but God's people is His creation. What did Jesus say? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Did He say just to Israel? No. Did He minister just to Israel? No. At this point in Ezekiel in 16 and 36, Israel is probably at one of their lowest points, or Judah is probably at one of their lowest points in their nation's history. They're in captivity in Babylon. God has punished them for their persistent, gross disobedience and idolatry. He's taken them from their land. He's taken them from their temple. He's taken them from their belongings and their life, and He has given them completely over to a pagan nation. There's nothing they can do to save themselves physically, and there's nothing they could do spiritually to save themselves. But God promises He will give them a new heart if they desire Him to. with new hearts, hearts of flesh, and God's own Spirit within them, they will be able to start a deep and genuine relationship with Him. You know, when they come out of, when Judah comes out of time of captivity, the 70 years of captivity in Babylon and then the Medes and the Persians, when they get to go home, back to Jerusalem, there's no more idolatry in the nation of Judah. It's gone. In its place are the synagogues. Now, I'm sure here and there, there was some groves and there were some idols, but as a nation, as a kingdom of Judah, they had been cured of idolatry from 70 years of captivity. What did God say? I will take you out of a heathen nation and gather you. This relationship that I'm talking about with a new heart, with the Spirit of God living within us, this is what we all desire. If we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, He has taken away our heart of stone and given us this new heart. And we did nothing except believe and receive. The doctor, God Himself, the great physician, did all the work Himself. The transplant of our heart. But if you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're fooling yourself, you're fooling others. Why not trust Him? Why not trust Him? Ezekiel 16 shows you, verse 3, 4, and 5, it shows you your condition. There is nothing you can do except believe and receive. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us. I love this part. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that verse over in Ezekiel 16 where it says, in verse 6, when I passed by thee and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He saw our sinful, unrighteous condition, and He still had compassion and mercy and grace. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In that verse, John 1:12, we are to receive by believing. And of course, the verse we all know, Romans 10:13, that if you put your name there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. October 6, 1985, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I took my hands off of myself. Says, I can't do this. I need a new heart. This vile, wicked, desperately wicked, deceitful heart that I have, I don't want it anymore. I want a new heart. So what do I got to do, preacher? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you understand that you are a sinner and that you cannot get to God with your sinful condition and there's nothing you can do to clean it up? Yes. If you believe, you can receive. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. He saved me. And I've never regretted it one day. A whole new life awaits you. Won't you trust Him? Seek the Lord with all your heart. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these five verses, really six verses that we looked at tonight. Powerful verses, Lord, this allegory study of this infant. And it's not a pleasant picture to think on, but neither were we before Christ came into our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's truly not saved, that does not know You as their personal Savior, that's really fooling themselves and fooling others, they're not fooling You. You know their heart. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight like that or watching through a video, live stream, I pray tonight they would bow their knees before You and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a new heart, and You're the only one that can cleanse me and forgive me. I believe and I receive You as my personal Savior, Jesus. Please come into my heart and save me so that I can live with You for all of eternity. If you'll pray something like that, God is waiting to hear it. And the angels are going to rejoice in heaven. And those fellow believers near you and around you are going to rejoice. Well, I've been faking it too long. No, don't let the devil play in your mind. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. Let's all stand together for just a moment. It's early. We finished early. Miss Joy, if you would come. I feel led just for a brief moment. I'm not going to belabor it, and I'm not going to linger over it. I'm not going to keep it long. You know right now, if God has dealt with your heart, you just need to come to this altar. Or you need to go grab somebody's hand. And you say, will you pray with me? Just right now, even before the music plays, just come. I'm not going to lengthen this invitation. But if there is someone here right now that needs Jesus or needs someone to pray with them, grab somebody's hand and come forward, even now as Miss Joy plays. Come. We're not going to keep it long. Come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Seek His wonderful face. Do you need a new heart? There's only one that can give it. Are you willing to humble yourself and submit to Him? And Lord, help us to reflect back to Ezekiel 16 of this allegory of this infant child, of our horrible, wicked condition that we were in, and maybe some still in, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us this week, to remind us. Help us to praise You for all that You have done for us. Help us to be grateful. Send us away with Your blessings and bring us back Sunday excited to be together and to worship the Lord here in this wonderful, beautiful place. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.